I'm going to tell you the story of Hannah. So just some context, first of all. This takes place in a little town called Ramathaim, I think that's right, in about 1085 BC. So this is coming at a time in Israel's history where they've just been ruled by judges. So it was a pretty dark period in the history of Israel because these judges were not good guys. You think our government officials are bad? Well, these guys made them look like saints. So basically, there was no rule in Israel. And the last verse of Judges really sums it up, where it says, "In those days, Israel had no king, and everyone did as they saw fit." So it was pretty chaotic, and a lot of sin and a lot of evil things going on. But God, in his love and sovereignty, does not leave them there. God always has a plan to restore and redeem his people. So Hannah's story is part of that plan to restore and redeem Israel. So let's look at the characters in this story. It's basically just your regular old dysfunctional family. There's the man, Elkanah, the husband, and he has two wives. He's married to Hannah, whose name means favored one, and Penina, whose name means ruby. But we will see that she was no gem. So verse 2 tells us that Penina had children, but Hannah had none. In the culture then, it was considered a great blessing from God to have children. So on the contrary, if you couldn't have children, you were considered cursed. So it was a very extremely painful situation to be in back then, even more painful than it is today. It was also common that if, as a man, your wife could not bear children, that it was okay then to marry another woman who would bear children for you. So polygamy in the Bible, it's a lot, right? But God never condones it. He kind of just tells you this is what was going on. But you'll see whenever there's polygamy going on, there's always trouble and drama. And this was no exception. Because the problem was that Penina was very fertile and she had a lot of children. So Hannah had a big problem. She was in a lot of pain. Day in and day out. It tells us that God had closed her womb. So I'm going to get more into that later. Hold on to that thought. So her husband, Elkanah, was a good husband. He really loved her. He took care of her. It tells us that when they had to go and make these sacrifices and then they would get to eat portions of the meat, he always gave her double portions. He took really good care of her. But he really didn't understand her pain. And we can tell that from verse 8, where it says, "Her husband, Elkanah, would say to her, 'Hannah, why are you weeping? Why don't you eat? Why are you downhearted? Don't I mean more to you than 10 sons?'" In other words, don't be sad. Aren't I enough for you? So, a little side note to guys. If your wife or girlfriend is upset, even if you have no idea why she's upset, and she tells you and you still don't understand why that would upset her, don't say, "Well, that's no big deal. You shouldn't be sad about that." Because all that does is make the pain worse. It makes us then feel alone in the pain. So good lesson of what not to do. We want you to enter into the pain with us, even if you don't understand it. Just say, "I'm sorry, what can I do?" And okay, I'll get off with that. So to add to Hannah's deep pain, the Bible talks about Penina being her rival, where every day for years and years, they were rivals. Hannah had to watch Penina get pregnant over and over again. She had lots of children. Had to watch, you know, the long 9 months of pregnancy, watch the births, watch the joy that her and Elkanah shared. So it was extremely painful day in and day out, year in and year out. And on top of that, Penina proactively tried to poke the wound and make it worse. She provoked and irritated Hannah about it all the time. So I always try and look at both sides of the story. So, I mean, when you think about Penina's life, that was not a bed of roses either. So basically, her husband had married her just to have children. So she had children, but she didn't have the love of her husband. So I think all of that was just rooted in jealousy and, like I said, just a normal dysfunctional family. So, all right. So moving back to Hannah. So basically, she was miserable. Some of the words in this chapter that describe her state of being: she wept, she would not eat, she was deeply troubled, she was in great anguish and grief. And some of my words that I'll add, she was deep sorrow, she was lonely, and she was despairing. Now remember that her name means favored, favored one. But if you zoomed in on Hannah's life at that moment, you would not think she's very favored. And I'm sure she did not feel favored at that time of her life. God had closed her womb. Like, what the heck? That's not favored. Okay, so we'll move on. So every year, a few times a year, the family would have to make a trip north, about 15 miles north, to a little town called Shiloh, which is where the tabernacle was. And so every Israelite had to go there for these ceremonies and to make their sacrifices. And then they would gather afterwards and they would eat, you know, the meat from the sacrifices. And it would just be like these big family gatherings and happy occasions. But this one time, I don't know if you've ever been at a gathering, a happy event where everybody's happy and you're there and you're miserable inside, but you're trying to be happy. It's a miserable feeling and you'd feel very alone in that. So finally, this time, Hannah just loses it. She can't take it anymore. And she gets up from the ceremony and she goes to the tabernacle and she just goes to God in prayer. Eli the priest is there and he's there watching her. So she prayed for a long time, it tells us, and we don't know exactly everything she prayed, but the part that's recorded is this is what she prayed. So Eli the priest was sitting on his chair by the doorpost of the Lord's house. In her deep anguish, Hannah prayed to the Lord, weeping bitterly. And she made a vow, saying, Lord Almighty, if you will only look on your servant's misery and remember me, and not forget your servant, but give her a son, then I will give him to the Lord for all the days of his life, and no razor will ever be used on his head. So that weird razor bit just means that Hannah is dedicating this child to a fully devoted, committed life, lifelong service to God. That's the kind of commitment she's making for her son. So she's been praying silently, but her lips are moving, and Eli's watching her, and he thinks she's drunk, which is a weird thing to think. Maybe it's a common occurrence then, I don't know. But so he says, he tells her to stop drinking. But she says, she says in verse 15, not so, my Lord. I am a woman who is deeply troubled. I have not been drinking wine or beer. I was pouring out my soul to the Lord. Do not take your servant for a wicked woman. I have been here praying out of great anguish and grief. And then Eli answered, go in peace, and may the God of Israel grant you what you have asked of him. Now, at this point, nothing in her circumstance has changed. She's not miraculously pregnant by praying that. But verse 18 says, she says, may your servant find favor in your eyes. And then she went away, ate something, and her face was no longer downcast. Now, I don't think that eating something was what made her no longer downcast. So what is it? How come nothing's changed? Her circumstances haven't changed, but she's no longer downcast. This tells us a lot about Hannah. And this is kind of where the twist of the story that I was telling you about in the beginning. It tells us about her heart and the kind of prayer that she'd been praying. Now, Hannah was a godly woman, so I don't think this was the first time she had prayed for a child. I think she'd been praying for years and years. So what was different this time? She'd been in deep anguish and grief for years, and she'd been praying for years, but somehow this time she ran to the temple in that deep grief, but when she left, she was at peace. This is just what I think, that God had been working on her heart for a long time. And that maybe her prayers had changed from asking for a son just to have for herself and to make herself happy and to make her pain go away, to now, if you look at her prayer is, her motives are godly motives. She's saying, God, if you give me the son, I'll give him to you, and he'll serve you and your kingdom. So her motives have changed to from a selfish motive, I want this for me so that my pain goes away, to I want this for you, God. She gave that dream of having a child to God and released control of it to him. So Hannah is often, the story of Hannah is often the power of prayer, and that was actually on the slide as well. That's normally the main point of the story. Oh, Hannah couldn't have a baby, so she prayed, and then she had a baby. Power of prayer. But that's really not how prayer works. And I know every one of us has prayed for something desperately, And we don't always get it. We do sometimes, and God can definitely do anything. There's nothing outside that he cannot do. But the power of prayer is about more than getting what we want. It's about what happens in our hearts when we pray. So I'm going to expand on that a little bit. So carrying on with the story, God does grant Hannah her request, and she does fall pregnant and gives birth to a son and names him Samuel. Samuel, he stayed with Hannah for the first 3 years or so until he was weaned, stayed with her. And then when he's weaned, it's time for Hannah to keep her vow and take him back to Eli and give him to the Lord to serve in his priesthood. So this is so interesting, because knowing the pain and anguish that Hannah had felt before she had had a child, you would think that her greatest joy would have been having this precious baby boy now. But from reading the text, her greatest joy came from giving him back. How weird is that? Try to imagine how hard it must have been to give that baby boy back. We were just talking this morning, how age 3 and 4, oh my gosh, it's the best age. They are so adorable and so cute, and they don't have any of the sass yet. So just imagine Kennedy and Charlotte and Davis, like, taking them back and dropping them off to work in a church. Like, it's probably the equivalent of about 100 miles away today, because the 15 miles they would have had to walk, and seeing them a couple times a year. It must have been really, really hard, but that's not what we see in Hannah's heart. In fact, we see that she's filled with joy. And she's so filled with joy that she sings a song, or this prayer of praise to the Lord. So I'm going to read her prayer now. And as I read it, listen for all the things that she praises God for. This is from chapter 2, verse 1. She says, "My heart rejoices in the Lord. In the Lord, my horn is lifted high." Horn always symbolizes strength, so she's feeling strong. "My mouth boasts over my enemies, for I delight in your deliverance. There is no one holy like the Lord. There is no one besides you. There is no rock like our God. Do not keep talking so proudly, or let your mouth speak such arrogance. For the Lord is a God who knows, and by him deeds are weighed. The bows of the warriors are broken, but those who stumble are armed with strength. Those who were full hire themselves out for food, but those who were hungry are hungry no more. She who was barren has borne 7 children, but she who has had many sons pines away. The Lord brings death and makes alive. He brings down to the grave and raises up. He sends poverty and wealth, and he humbles and he exalts. He raises the poor from the dust and lifts the needy from the ash heap, and he sets them with princes and has them inherit a throne of honor. For the foundations of the earth are the Lord's, and on them he has set the world. He will guard the feet of his faithful servants, but the wicked will be silenced in the place of darkness. It's not by strength that one prevails. Those who oppose the Lord will be broken. The Most High will thunder from heaven, and the Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He will give strength to his king and exalt to the horn of his anointed." So this prayer of Hannah's really shows us the work that God has been doing in her heart. It shows us that she knows her God. She knows who he is. She knows what he's like. She knows what he can do, what he will do. So we see her praising him for his power, his knowledge, his discernment, for salvation. But I think the main thing that comes through from this is that she praises him for his sovereignty. So what is sovereignty? You might have heard that God is sovereign, but what does that actually mean? So God is sovereign over all creation. First of all, he created everything, so he has authority and power over all of his creation. There's absolutely nothing that happens in the whole universe that is not under God's control. As King of Kings and Lord of Lords, he has no limitations, and his sovereignty makes him superior to all other rulers and leaders. So God is sovereign over the universe, and think about the universe and multiple universes. He's sovereign over our little planet, holding it in place, making everything work, the sun come up, the moon come up, everything works. It's all under his control. He's sovereign over the nations, the presidents. He knows who's going to be elected this year. But then he's also sovereign over my life and all the details of my life and over your lives. Here's some Bible verses about God's sovereignty. It talks about it all over the Bible. So first of all, from Revelation 21:6, God is above all things and before all things. He is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. He's immortal. He's present everywhere so that everyone can know him. From Colossians 1:6, God created all things and holds all things together, both in heaven and on earth, both visible and invisible. From Romans 11:33, God knows all things, past, present, and future. There's no limit to his knowledge. For God knows everything completely before it even happens. I have a whole bunch here, but I might not read them all. So I'll end with this one, Psalm 103:19. God is in control of all things and rules over all things. He has power and authority over nature, earthly kings, history, angels, and demons. Even Satan himself has to ask God's permission before he can act. So Hannah knows this about God. And because she knows him, she trusts him. And so we see in this prayer that she has fully surrendered herself to God's control and her circumstances and her children. So giving Samuel to Eli, even though it must have been heart-wrenching, makes her rejoice because of how much she trusts God. She's released her grip on Samuel and given him to God. So as moms, such an important lesson here that our children don't belong to us. They belong to God. So I don't know if it's just me, but I sometimes spend some time worrying about my children, like 24/7. So this is such a great, this passage from 1 Samuel chapter 2, just the first 10 verses, it's Hannah's prayer. It's so rich, and I think it's a place that we can come when we as moms are stressing out about, from all ages, the problems just get bigger as they get older, and we don't need to worry. They belong to God, and we can trust him. And when we read these verses and we remind ourselves that God is sovereign over all things, that nothing can happen outside of his control, then it becomes easier to trust him and surrender them to him. So a little later in the chapter, we read that Samuel went on to minister before the Lord. And each year, this is so cute, his mom made him a little robe and took it to the temple. And he got to wear his mom's robe. And she saw him about 3 times a year. And then Hannah went on to have more children. God blessed her with more children after that. And verse 21 finally says that the boy Samuel grew up in the presence of the Lord. So what can we learn from the story of Hannah? It's not that pray for what you want and God will give it to you. But it is to pray, to go to God with everything and pray. And the reason why we do that is what I'm going to get to now. Why we pray is because this is what he does for us. Through prayer is when we can start trusting God. So trusting in God's sovereignty. So 3 things that we can learn from Hannah's story. So if we just look at Hannah's life, it's just a little story about a mom wanting a child. But if we look at the bigger picture, Hannah is part of a bigger story for Israel, and then an even bigger story for God's redemptive plan of his people in the whole history of man. Samuel's life was totally used by God. He served him his whole life. He was the first good judge that came along after all of these horrible judges. So he served Israel as a judge. He spent his whole life laboring for the welfare of his people. And the biblical record shows that although there were battles and some losses by Israel's armies, overall the nation survived and flourished under Samuel's leadership. And God used him as a teacher, a prophet, and a judge. So God in his sovereignty had his plan for the world, for Israel, for Hannah, and for Samuel. And he knew exactly what was needed in order to fulfill his purpose. So it's kind of confusing that he closed Hannah's womb, but at the right time he opened it. I just think he had to work on Hannah's heart to get her to the point where she would give him back and surrender him back to the Lord's work, because that's what Samuel needed to be doing. God is not random. Everything he does has purpose. So now, if you look at the big picture of Hannah's life, her name makes sense. She really is favored. It was hard to see when we were zoomed in just on that painful period. But if you look at her whole life, if you look at the life of Samuel, she got to be the mother of this amazing man of God and part of Israel's history. She got to have many more children after that. And she gets to be recorded in God's word. How cool is that? So that situation that's causing you pain right now, are you trusting God with it? Trusting in his love for you and his sovereignty? Before you can trust God, maybe you're struggling, you have to know him. We can't trust someone we don't know. So if you're struggling to trust God with that, just start getting to know him. Maybe you don't know him at all, and if you want to start getting to know him, please talk to either me or Seth or one of the pastors after. But if you kind of know him, but you're just having trouble trusting him, you need to get to know him more. And the only way we do that is through studying the Bible. He tells us everything we need to know about who he is in his word. And studying his word is vital to getting to know him. That's the first step. Once you know him and you realize how much he loves us, how much good purpose he has for us, and how much power and sovereignty he has, it's easy to trust him. But you first have to know him. So that's the first thing, is to trust in God's sovereignty. The second thing is to surrender your will to his plans. Sometimes we want something so desperately that we hold on to it so tightly. So surrender just means opening your hands and giving it the situation to God and not holding on to it. It's a good thing to examine our motives, like Hannah. The thing that you're praying for and you want so badly, to just ask God, do I want this just for myself, just to make myself happy or to stop this pain? And if so, just confess that to him and just change it to be, God, whatever your will is, I surrender to that. And whatever it is, I want to use it for your glory and for your purposes. Then finally, to commit everything he gives you to back to him. So if he does grant your request for something, or whatever he's given you, here in this place in the world, we have so much. Whatever it is that he's blessed you with, give back to him. Commit it back to him. The twist in this story is that Hannah's peace and joy did not come from finally conceiving a child. It came from giving him back to God and trusting him. We will not find lasting peace and joy in any person, any place, or anything in the world. The only place that peace and joy comes from, lasting peace and joy that is there no matter what circumstances are happening, the only place that comes from is from God, from surrendering to him and trusting him. It's a very powerful thing to trust God. It gives you power over all these horrible things that happen in the world. When we commit everything to him for his service and his kingdom, it might sound like inconvenient or hard, or like, well, we have to give this thing up. But the amazing, miraculous thing with God is whatever you give to him, he takes, but then he blesses you with so much more than if you just hold on to that little thing or the big thing, whatever it is. But you can't even imagine what he will do with it and how he will bless you if you open your hands and give it back to him. Hannah could have just had Samuel for herself and just had Samuel, and she would have been happy for a while. But look at all the blessings that she got from giving him back to the Lord. Some verses about that. Commit to the Lord whatever you do, and he will establish your plans. That's from Proverbs 16:3 and Psalm 37:4. Take delight in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord and trust him, and he will do this. So this is not a one-time thing to trust and surrender and commit. It's something we have to do over and over and over. But the more you do it, the easier it will become. So I really encourage you to try and do these things. Okay, so whatever that thing is that we thought about in the beginning that's causing you pain, maybe you're not feeling blessed or favored by God right now because of that. But I would just encourage you to zoom out. Like, you're zoomed in right now on this part of your life that's painful. Take a step back and zoom out and trust God. You are favored you are blessed and you are loved, and he has a sovereign good plan for your life. Ultimately, his plan is for all of us to be with him in eternity, where there's no more pain and anguish and grief and sorrow. So he will be with you now in the difficulty. He'll strengthen you and bring you through it. And I hope that in light of God's sovereignty and Hannah's example of surrender and commitment, that you can give that situation to him and surrender it to him. And that even as you do that, even in the circumstances that haven't changed, that you'll experience his peace and the joy of knowing that he's sovereign over everything. And he has good purposes to restore and redeem. Thank you, Lord, for your word, and thank you for the story of Hannah and just the inspiration we can glean from her commitment to you, her love for you, and her trust of you. And I pray for each one of us that we would be able to take any painful situation we are in right now and just lay it before your cross, and that we would be able to surrender it to you and trust you with it. And I pray for that your spirit would fill us with your peace and even enable us to rejoice in that situation because of your amazing love for us and your sovereign plan. I pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
We at Pacific Church of Irvine invite you to join us every Sunday at 9:30. You can also visit our website at pacificchurch.com.